This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Revealed to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, Al-Qalam, but we think the whole thing in Surah Al-Qalam was revealed all at once. That's what most scholars believe, but we're not for sure. We're not sure about it. Surah Al-Fatiha obviously came out once, all at once, and then Surah Al-Alaq as well. So, just as a point that sometimes when we talk about a surah revealed to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, there's a high possibility that it wasn't all revealed all in one clump. It came in different stages. But the shorter ones obviously did. And after the five surahs were given to him alayhi salatu wasalam, wahi just stopped coming. There was no one else. Jibreel just stopped showing up. And it went on long enough for the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam to start feeling a little bit worried. Especially when it was early on. You're talking about the first few months or the few days of his prophecy, alayhi salatu wasalam. For Jibreel to stop coming altogether and stop telling him anything. That was, for him, I think in his mind, it was like, this is too early. I still don't have... But I think he was being prepared for what his story was going to look like. Because he was probably, alayhi salatu wasalam, in his mind at some point, maybe waiting for further instructions, you know? Where, tell me, okay, what is my next step? What do I do? What do I do next? And the what the next step part was not going to come. Jibreel was not going to bring him that. And that's why, wallahu alam, al-wahi in qata. I mean, there was an qata al-wahi, or there was a delay in revelation for those early 6 months. Because he started talking about Islam, alayhi salatu wasalam. He did, he started explaining Islam. And he came up with a plan, and he started going after it. And the people of Quraysh started to hear about the deen. And that's important for us to kind of to make sure everyone understands that even before he went public with Islam, most people knew. Yeah, most people in Quraysh had an idea of what actually was going on because they were hearing about it. The Prophet ﷺ was talking to certain people. Some people were saying yes, some people were saying no, and of course, the people who say yes, that's going to affect their lives, affect their families, affect their behaviors. People are going to see that. Those who said no were also going to say, well, by the way, Muhammad brought this to me. And then that was going to become, so it was becoming public, common knowledge that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was doing this on this side. Over here. So he did come up with a plan. I'll share with you what plan he came up with alayhi salatu wasalam. But the reason that wahi was not there for 6 months is that he had to figure it out. You had to plan this on your own. The planning piece is on you. Whether it works out or it doesn't, whether you get what you want out of it or not is going to be on, this is your heart. You have to fulfill it. We will give you the guidance in terms of the principles, the values, the teachings, the rituals. We'll give you all that. We're not going to tell you exactly what your next step is going to be. It's not going to be, okay, out of the house, take a right, walk before, take a left, then walk over. No, none of that. It wasn't drawn out for him, alayhi salatu wasalam. You'll be here for this number of years, you'll do this, 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 and then you'll immigrate and you'll go over there. None of that. He didn't know, alayhi salatu wasalam. This is important. Please understand this so that you can appreciate the story. Because the story is difficult to appreciate if you don't comprehend this piece. He didn't know whether he was destined to be successful or not. He didn't know if he was going to actually get his message to where he's being asked to get it, whether he was going to live long enough or not, meaning whether his people would accept or kill him. He did not know. And that's documented throughout the Quran. We have that a lot in the Quran where alayhi salatu wasalam was being told, hey, you may live, you may not. It may work out, it may not. So he was not given any confirmation that this is going to work out 100%. No. If you think that's the case, then you will not be able to benefit from his story much, alayhi salatu wasalam. Because if someone is told already, look, yeah, it's going to be hard, but you will make it eventually, then there's nothing impressive about that. Yeah, they just have to, you know, take a knee and run the clock, and things will work out eventually. Maybe try a few things here and there if they make sense, maybe not, it doesn't make a difference. No, he was not given those guarantees. He had no guarantees that this was going to actually, if you want more, the Quran will later come and tell him stories where that was not the case. The Quran would come and reveal stories, and I'll share them with you, where he's being told, by the way, this prophet killed, this prophet, his people were punished, this prophet came Yawm al-Qiyamah with nobody. So the Prophet ﷺ was being prepared, but this may very much, very likely not work out at all. It's on you though. It's your responsibility to take it and spread it not just to the Ishmaelites, as maybe Banu Israel were given. Like Musa alayhi salam was not told to take his message and give it to everybody. Neither was Isa alayhi salam, nor Zechariah, nor Yahya, nor Sulaiman, nor Dawood. None of these prophets were told, take this message and spread it across the earth. No, they were told, take this message to Bani Israel, teach them. Other groups will have other prophets. But Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was told, take this to everybody. You're one person in Mecca, this has to reach every corner of the earth. Everyone has to hear about this. Figure it out. Figure it out. I don't how, that's going to be up to you. I'm not going to tell you how. I'll give you the message. We'll give you the teachings. He was given those stuff, right? We went over Surah Al-Muddathir, the mission of conduct. He was given the spiritual needs in Surah Al-Muzammil. He was given the ethics or the ethical yani compass or he was given these things. He was told what he was going to stand for. Surah Al-Fatiha, he was given the key, what everything is going to be based upon, the basic themes that he's going to use in his da'wah. But he wasn't told what the next steps were going to be. So, wahi was delayed for a while. And 5 months into it, Quraysh started to mock him a little bit. Where's your new material? Nothing? Where's Jibreel? Not bringing anything new? But you ran out? It dried up? Right? They start saying, قَلَاهُ رَبُّهُ وَدَّعَهُ رَبُّهُ. And whoever, they're mocking him. Your Lord forgot about you, neglected you, doesn't care about you anymore. He's too busy for you. You don't matter enough. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is what they're saying. And of course, Jibreel is not coming. You know, he's trying his best. He's planning things out, but Jibreel is not coming. There's no answers. There's nothing coming through the pipelines. So he started to wonder, did he do something wrong? He started to wonder, was he supposed to do something different? He started to wonder, did he actually cause Allah, you know, did he bring upon himself Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wrath or anger? Did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually neglect him? He had these questions. He's human, alayhi salatu wasalam. By the way, I don't share a lot of the aspects of the story that exist within the authentic books that reflect the humane piece. Not because I don't want to, it's because I'm not sure people are even ready to hear some of this stuff. Yani, at the beginning, there are narrations in Bukhari where the Prophet alayhi salam went and stood on a mountain and just stood there wondering whether he continued to live or maybe just throw himself over a mountain. He never did it, alayhi salatu wasalam, but he thought of it. This was so heavy and so difficult and so stressful for him, alayhi salatu wasalam, during this period, that he wasn't sure is this real? Is he seeing things? He questioned himself. And because he was someone like that, by the way, this worked out. People who questioned themselves, not to the point where they become depressed or lose functionality. People who questioned themselves hold themselves accountable to the people who actually make it far in life. And that's why he was chosen for this, alayhi salatu wasalam. The level of self-critique, the level of self-criticism, and self-analysis, and self-accountability that he carried, alayhi salatu wasalam, is unparalleled. And he wondered all the time, like, am I not doing this right? Had he not been like that, it would be very easy for all of what was going on to go to his head. Really easily, like really quickly. He was being told things later on by Jibreel, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the Qur'an, of his status, of his khuluq, of his character, He could have fooled him up really quickly. And he could have turned to someone very different. But he wasn't like that. That wasn't his character. He refused to be like that. He refused to be someone who allowed vanity and arrogance into his system. He completely refused it. He was strong. He was confident. He was clear. He knew what he stood for, but he was not someone who was going to allow these things. So he questioned himself quite a bit. But it hurt him. He was in distress. And this was by design. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala held back revelation until the Prophet ﷺ was in a state of distress. So he could reveal to him two surahs, to teach him two other pieces that were really important, that he needed to know before he was going to continue moving forward with things. What are the surahs that were revealed right after this delay of wahi? We recite them a lot in Maghrib. We're always told that they're the beginning of Qisar al-Mufassal, as they're called in the Qur'an, the short and comprehensive. The surahs that no matter how little of the Qur'an you know, you still know those ones. You still have them. He had a duha wa sharh, alayhi salatu wasalam, revealed to him. Each one with an extremely important, concise, very specific message for him to learn, alayhi salatu wasalam. I always tell people, Surah al-Duha, it tells you what to do when you're facing difficulties. When it's hard, when life is becoming a little bit unbearable, Surah Al-Duha gives you a roadmap. It's beautiful, and I want to share it with you just because I think it's worthy of you kind of thinking about and learning. And so you understand what the Prophet ﷺ actually took away from this surah being revealed to him. Here's Al-Duha. What is he going to do with it? Here's what he'll do with it. So first of all, if you look at the two oaths that are being taken in the surah, al-duha is when the sun is in the middle of the sky, the brightest moment of the day. Wal-layli idha saja, and the night when it covers, saja, it covers, when it covers everything, the darkest moment of the day, which is what life is. You have the peaks and you have the cores, top and bottom. Sometimes it's going up really nicely and sometimes it is not. Three statements he was given, alayhi salatu wasalam. These statements are for you as well. When you're going through difficulties or you're struggling, know these three statements. Number one, مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى. Your Lord never forgot about you, never neglected you, and He never will. That's never the case. No matter how much you're suffering, you can never say to yourself, well, He doesn't care anymore. Never. مَا وَدَّعَكَ. That's never the case. It's never the case. You're not allowed to think that. As a Muslim, as a human being, you're not allowed to tell to yourself, no, my Lord forgot about me, He doesn't care about me. Never. مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى. That, you always bring that back. The moment you feel abandoned, or you feel weakened, or you feel like things aren't coming through the way you want them, and it's just one difficulty after the other, that's the first statement that you are comforted by within the surah. مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى. Number two, وَلَلْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنَ الْأُولَى. And what is coming at the end is always going to outweigh whatever it is that you're going to get here. Meaning whatever it is that we give you here, giving it to you يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ will be better. Whatever it is that you wanted here that we didn't get, getting it يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ will be better. You wanted something from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You ask, Ya Rab, give it to me, He gives it to you. Huh? Had He not given it to you, whatever it is, and He gave it to you, Yawm al-Qiyamah, always better. It's always going to be better. Like getting at Yawm al-Qiyamah, it'll always be better. You'll appreciate it more. And every person, Yawm al-Qiyamah, when they come, and they're told you could have given this in dunya, or akhirah, give it to you in dunya, will wish that they got it in akhirah, not in dunya. Every human being, no matter what it is you're asking for, it could be whatever it is. If you're given it in dunya and not given it in akhirah on the day of judgment, you'll regret that and you'll wish you were given it on the day of judgment. Because akhirah, the end, the hereafter, is always better for you than the ula. So whatever it is that you felt you missed out on or you're deprived of, or is whatever struggling or pain that you went through that you wish you didn't go through, the akhirah is always better. And that's just a rule of thumb. That's just there's no exception to this. وَلَسَوْفَ يُعْطِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَى. And you will be given until you are satisfied. Until you are satisfied. There's nothing. Yawm al-Qiyamah, he'll keep on giving you, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and giving you. Inshallah, if you're from Ahl Jannah, may Allah make us all from Ahl Jannah. Qulu ameen. When you go there, he will keep on giving you and giving until you are saturated. Until you're good, you're satisfied. There's nothing left. There's no pain left. There is no suffering left. There's no agony left. There's nothing left. You are happy. Actually, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after you ask for everything and gives it to you, He'll say, don't you want this? You're like, oh yeah, I didn't actually think about that. All right, I'll give you that too. What about this? You didn't think about this. You want this? Yeah, get that. Take that as well. Until you are fully, there's nothing. You're still fully satisfied. Whatever happened in dunya in terms of pain is gone. The Prophet alayhi salallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us later on in the hadith, قَلْ يُؤْتَ بِأَنْعَمِ أَهْلِ الدُّنْيَا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. The hadith is in Muslim. فَيُغْمَسُ فِي النَّارِ غَمْسَةً. They bring the person who was most spoiled, the most spoiled person in life, the person who literally was born with it was a golden spoon, and they it worked out perfectly. They had to go through nothing. Obviously, if they did well with that, they'd go to Jannah. But let's say that one of the person didn't. So they lived a life of perfection, of requiring nothing. Yawm al-Qiyamah, they are dipped in Jahannam for a second, and then they're asked, هل رأيت نعيما قط. Have you ever seen a good day? فَقَالْ مَا رَأَيْتُ نَعِيمًا قَطْ. I've never known happiness in my entire existence. ثُمَّ يُؤْتَى بِأَبْأَسِ أَهْلِ الدُّنْيَا فَيُغْمَسُ فِي الْجَنَّةِ غَمْسَةً. And then you bring the person, the most miserable human being to ever live. And no, it's not you, all right? It's not you, I know you think it's not you. You're not the most miserable human being that ever lived. You're fine, you're doing very well. We're amongst the 1% in this world. We have opportunities and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put us in a place where we have a lot. And thus we have a lot to offer afterwards, and we have a lot of responsibilities to carry. But the person whose life was just one misery after the other, one sad story after the other, you'll run to people like that. Especially if you're in medicine, and you run to people whose lives were very difficult. And then they're dipped in Jannah for a moment. فَيُقَالْ هَلْ رَأَيْتَ شَقَاءً قَطَّ. Have you ever seen a moment of suffering in your life? فَيَقُولُ مَا رَأَيْتُ شَقَاءً قَطَّ. I've never been upset in my entire existence. وَلَسَوْفَ يُعْطِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَى. And you'll be given until you are satisfied. Those are the three statements. And then he starts asking the questions. أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًّا فَهَدَى وَوَجَدَكَ عَائِلًا فَأَغْنَى. The argument becomes, and how could you even think that? How could you allow yourself for a moment to think that your Lord forgot about you or neglected you, or that what was coming is not better than what is, and that you will not be given until you're satisfied? How would you allow yourself to think that? Did he not find you an orphan? He's speaking to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And then fa'awa, and then he made sure someone was there taking care of you, and that he brought you close and made sure there was always a hug, there was always a hudun, always someone there to hug you and to take care of you. He went from his mother to his, from Halima to his mother, to his grandfather and his grandmother, to his uncle, always someone there to take care of him. And then Jibreel came in with a hug. So you understand why. وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًّا فَهَدَى. Did he not also find you misled, misguided? You didn't know where to go. Like you had questions about existence. You didn't know what to do. And then he guided you. وَوَجَدَكَ عَائِلًا فَأَغْنَى. And he found you someone who had a lot of expenses and no wealth, and he made sure that he gave you that which you أغنى, and he made sure that he gave you wealth. And that goes for all of us. How many times has he taken care of you? How many times have you been at the verge of losing it? He brings you back. And he, time and time again in our lives, we're in a situation. Al-yatim is the person who lacks social support, right? Al-dal is the person who lacks intellectual or spiritual guidance support. And the a'il is the person who lacks financial support. He brings the three types of support that we need at all times: the social, the spiritual or religious, and then the financial. How many times have he found you in that position? And that's what yatim can be very, can have a lot of money. You can have an orphan who inherited a lot of wealth, but they're lacking something different. They're lacking something sometimes more, much more important than that. So what do you do? فَأَمَّا الْيَتِيمَ فَلَا تَقَهَرْ. See, what he's telling him, alayhi salatu wasalam, is look, is this your dark moment, Ya Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi wasallam? Yes, Ya Rab, this is a dark moment for me. All right. Know the following. Your Lord will never neglect you or forget about you. What's coming is always better than what is right now, and you will be satisfied. And don't allow yourself to ever go down that path, because how many times have we found you in need of social support and spiritual support and financial support and bailed you out? So what do I do, Ya Rab, then? At your lowest moments, in your darkest moments, you give. فَأَمَّا الْيَتِيمَ فَلَا تَقَهَرْ. So you look for the orphan and you take care of the orphan. And you make sure there's no qahr, and there's no sorrow in their hearts. You remove the sorrow in their hearts. وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ فَلَا تَنْهَرْ. And the person who is misguided, because you are an orphan, so you go take care of them. وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ, the person who has questions. The person who is misguided, who is misled, who is lost and has questions. فَلَا تَنْهَرْ. Don't be upset because they have questions. You were misled just like them. Answer their questions and make sure you take care of them. وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ. And you take the wealth that you have. فَحَدِّثْ is not talk about. Hadith doesn't mean to speak, even though that's how we use it. Hadith of the Prophet is it only what he said? Or is it what he said and what he did and what he accepted and what he acknowledged and what he left? It's his life. فَحَدِّثْ means use, mean distribute, make sure others find it as well, meaning bring joy to others with it. In your darkest moments, serve others. That's how you get out of hardship. Are you in a bad place? I'm in a bad place. Then do more for others. Go serve others the way you would like to be served. I'm in pain. Go look for someone in pain and help them. That's how you get rid of your pain. I'm sad, I'm upset. Go find someone who's sad and upset and help them and serve them the way you want to be served, and that will help you too. Don't be, when you're in a dark position or a dark moment, you don't allow that to overcome you and then debilitate you and hold you down. This was this lesson he had to learn, because a lot of this was coming. So much of this was coming into his life, alayhi salatu wasalam, he had to have an early example before it got too gruesome. Before it got brutal, here, 6 months, no wahi. Feel the pinch. And he felt it. Now he was struggling. He wasn't sure what to do next. He had nothing. He was wandering. He was didn't know what. Okay, now you feel the pain. This is what you do. You know the three statements. Know these statements, huh? Make sure they're clear to you. I find that they're very therapeutic, by the way. They're beautiful. You're not forgotten. Yes, you're going through a difficult time, but you're not forgotten. You're not forgotten. You never will be. What's coming, the hereafter is always better than this, so it's okay. And you will find satisfaction. You will find satisfaction. Remember how many times you were taken care of, so don't allow the situation that you're in right now to lie to you and tell you, well, I'll never, he doesn't care about me. No, you've been taken care of before. We've taken care of you before, so don't worry. So what do I do in this? Then when you're in hardship, you just serve. you serve, bring the best out of yourself. Bring the best of you when you're suffering and struggling. That was the lesson of Surah Al-Duha, dealing with hardship, because a lot of it was going to be dished out to him, alayhi salatu wasalam. A lot of it was coming down. This is the first 6 months of his prophecy. He had 22 years and 6 months left. Most of it was going to be difficult, if not all of it. The majority of it was going to be extremely difficult. This was there to kind of, that's why we recite it all the time. That's why you pray Maghrib, you always choose something from a duha to a nas. Duha is the easiest to go to. It's not because people remember, no, it's because of the beauty of the message that it carries within it for us and what we do with it. And then Surah Al-Sharh as well. Surah Al-Sharh, similarly, but a little bit of a different twist. He's asking a question, أَلَمْ نَشْرَحْ لَكَ صَدْرَكَ. No one starts a sentence like that. No one begins a sentence with saying, why? Did we not do this for you? That's not how you begin a conversation. If I'm going to have a conversation with you, that type of speech will come somewhere in the middle. We'll go back and forth a little bit. You'll make a few claims, and then I'll say, why are you saying that? Did I not do this for you? You have to make a few claims up front. Or if I come and I start saying that to you, it has to be based on a few claims that you already made before, that I'm coming right now to rebuttal or talk to you about. So there's something missing in Surah Al-Sharh. What's missing? The things he maybe felt and thought of for a moment, alayhi salatu wasalam. He was getting worried. He was getting a little bit too worried. Worried about everything. About the stuff that he can't control. It's okay to worry about the stuff that you can control. Worrying about your performance. Worrying about how you're doing. How much effort you're putting in. How much time you're spending. That's okay. Worry about that a little bit. That's good. But is there any benefit in worrying on the stuff that you can't control? We do all the time. We always worry. It's human. We worry about the stuff we can't control. But sometimes a certain degree of worry can be problematic. So the sharah is here to say, Ya Rasulullah, don't worry. Don't waste your time worrying on stuff you can't control. Just focus on the task. Alam nash, what? It's like as if he's worrying a bit too much, and Allah is saying, why? Alam nashrah laka sadrak. Did I not bring ease in your heart towards this message? Because at the beginning you were scared, you ran down the mountain, then you loved it. Did I not bring you that? Yeah. وَوَضَعْنَا عَنْكَ وِزْرَكَ. Did I not also tell you I will forgive your sins? الَّذِي أَنْقَضَ ظَهْرَكَ. The sins that you feel are weighing heavily on your back. That's how he was, alayhi salatu wasalam. He's a person who felt the weight of his own sin. And then you ask, well, what sin did he have, alayhi salatu wasalam? And I say, I have no idea. I don't know. I don't know what to tell you because the examples I have in the Quran are not really, I can't call, Allah calls them sinful, I can't call them sinful. Because if I were doing those sins, I'd be very proud of myself. Like if I had the level, if I had the ethical standards that he had, alayhi salatu wasalam, the sins he was making are good deeds for me. If I consider them good deeds because of the nobility he had when he sinned. But that's how he was. He's someone who worried about his sins. He worried about whether he was going to be forgiven or not. وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرًا. Did you not also elevate your status and tell you that your name will always be associated with mine? جَلَّ جَلَلُ اللَّهِ. You say, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. You have to follow it with أَنَّ مُحَمَّدَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. And that association and affiliation will continue forever. So then he gets that ayah specifically for him. فَإِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. So stop worrying. Within each difficulty, you will find enough ease to get through it. This ayah doesn't say that after difficulty there will be ease. Okay, please understand this because that's important. It's not saying that after every difficulty there will be ease. No, some difficulties would end with death. Some difficulties, the end of them will be death. So there's no ease after it, unless you're going to call death itself ease, which is hard to say because that's really not. Some difficulties go on for a long time, and they don't end. And you don't actually get that aha moment where you're outside and you get to celebrate. Sometimes that's the end. What he's saying, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is not to promise that after difficulty there'll be ease. He's saying that with each difficulty, within each difficulty, ma'al usr, ma', not bad. Bad is after, ma', with that, with each difficulty, you'll find enough ease to get through it. He will make sure that within all difficulties, there's ease in it. Enough for you to survive. Enough for you to persevere and make it through. So the first one in Surah Al-Sharh is for the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam specifically. The fa' there is attaching it to the ayat before it. Alam nashrah. وَوَضَعْنَا وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ. Did we not do these things for you? Why are you worrying? فَإِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. Know that with all of your difficulties you'll find ease, you'll get through it. And then the second ayah there, that is the second ayah is the law. That's the law. That is the ongoing law. إِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. For everybody. Because if you didn't put that there, then we may you may be led to believe that's specific for him, alayhi salatu wasalam. That within all his difficulties, there'll be ease, but you know, no. Inna ma'al usri yusra, this is an ongoing law. And it's for all of us. With each, so why worry then? Why waste time worrying about what if that happens? What if that person's gone? What if I get sick? What if I can't, what if, can you control any of this stuff? If you can't control it, then why are you worrying about it? It's wasting your energy, it's wasting your time, it's making you feel worse. You're less functional, you're less happy. We're all, quite guilty of this. I'm guilty of this too. We all worry about stuff that we can't change. Just know this ayah. Inna ma'al usri yusra. With all difficulty, there'll be enough ease. So don't worry. So what do I do then, Ya Rabb? فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ. The moment you're done doing the first task, فَانْصَبْ. Move on to the next. Move on to the next. Focus on what you're here to do. Focus on your mission, on your role. What are you here to do as a Muslim? Do it. Finish task number one. Move on to number two. Move on to number three. Keep on pushing. Keep on moving forward. فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ. فَانْصَبْ meaning put in more effort. Or it could also mean to stand up in prayer. Either or. But فَانْصَبْ as in putting more effort is what the Mufassirin seem, the majority of Mufassirin like, and I agree that's more appropriate. وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَارْغَبْ. And as you're doing it, you draw yourself closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And draw yourself closer to your Lord in that process. And that's what Surah Al-Sharah teaches. Do not worry. There will always be enough ease to help you overcome the hardship that you're going through. So focus on what you're here to do. And that's why for 6 months there was no wahi. This had to be an important moment for him, alayhi salatu wasalam. No wahi? Here's these two surahs. Never forget them. You're going to need them a lot. And he did. That's why, in my understanding of things, the reason he recited them in Maghrib so much was because he needed them. We do it because it's short and easy. But that's not why he did it. The reason he would always in Maghrib recite the last few surahs and commonly start with Duha al-Layli Idha Saja and then in the second rak'ah Alam Nashrah Sadrak because he needed those verses. He needed to remind himself of the teachings, of the values, of the principle, of the actual learning points. And that's the beauty of learning the Quran properly. Is understanding when he did things alayhi salatu wasalam, he didn't do them like we do them for the least amount of effort. But no, he did them because he wanted something out of them. He recited this with the duha and he remembered how it is he was supposed to deal with these very difficult times. You understand how? Yani, subhanAllah, it's the people who go through these things that can appreciate what I'm going to say. And maybe many of our brothers and sisters in Gaza are capable of understanding this because most of us can't. He lost his mother, his father before he was born, his mother, and his grandfather, and his grandmother, and his uncle, and his other uncle Hamza, and other uncle Harith, and his cousins, Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Harith. And he lost his adopted son Zayd, and he lost his wife Khadija, and he lost two of his male children at young ages. And then he lost all of his daughters, Zainab and Ruqayya and Kulthum. And he lost his relative Ja'far Abi Talib. Everyone who was in 18 deaths, 18 direct relatives in his lifetime, alayhi salatu wasalam. He buried 18 of them. How he woke up with a smile every day is always difficult for me to understand. But I think it's because he understood this stuff. It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. So he reached deep. He went back to these verses. He understood. There'll always be ease. There'll be ease in it. What's coming is going to be better. So don't worry about things. Just keep on doing your thing. Keep on being the best person you can be. Keep on serving. And he did, alayhi salatu wasalam. But that's the message here that we need to take time and really think about. Who are the first Muslims? I like this part of the seerah. It's fun. The first person ever. Anyone? Any takers? Who's the first person ever to be Muslim, to accept his da'wah? No. Khadija al-Kubra radiallahu anha, the first person to accept his message. She believed in his message before he did. She accepted what he was saying before he even knew what he was saying. She accepted who he was destined to be before he even was sure who he was going to be. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Khadija al-Kubra. You can talk about Waraqa. What about Waraqa? Waraqa was a muwahhid. He didn't need this. Waraqa was always already a believer in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For him, he doesn't need that piece. He didn't live, he died the next morning. He didn't stay long enough. Waraqa was already he was already there. He didn't need to be brought into this. Khadija, the first believer. Out of men, the first person, Abu Bakr, radiallahu anhu wa arda. From Mawali, from people who were not from Quraysh, Zayd ibn Haritha. From the youth, the first person, Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. These are the first four Muslims. You can see the diversity of them. You have adults, you have children, you have foreigners, you have people who are local, you have men, you have women. And you can say, well, did he just talk to his family first? He will talk to his family first. But that's not why he spoke to these first four. No. These four, not because they were close, no. There was a reason for each and every one of them. Because he will speak to his family, and he will bring his family together, and he'll try. And it won't always work. But these four, there was something much more special about them. Khadija, I don't have to explain to you the special, how special Khadija radiallahu anha al-Kubra alayhi salam was. I don't need to go into that. That's already been made clear through the last couple of lessons. Radiallahu anha was the reason he was able to take these steps forward. He was the first Muslim. The first Muslim in Islam was a woman. You can't consider him the first Muslim because he's the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. You could, if you want to, but he's the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. The first person to accept after was a woman, Khadija radiallahu anha. And then as far as we know, is Abu Bakr, al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu wa arda. And I put a few things up there to kind of for you to talk about. His name is Abdullah ibn Uthman. Know that, just for your own, because we only know him as Abu Bakr. His name is Abdullah ibn Uthman. And if you go in his nasab, it's Ibn Amir, Ibn Amr, Ibn Ka'b, Ibn Sa'd, Ibn Taym, and then Ibn Murrah. So Ibn Murrah is one of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's grandfathers. So if you go back to his nasab, you'll find Ibn Murrah, Ibn Ka'b, Ibn Ru'ay, Ibn Ghalib, Ibn Fihr, Ibn Malik, Ibn Nadr, Ibn Kinana. So you find, so Abu Bakr, after the sixth ancestor, he meets the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So he's not a first cousin, he's maybe a sixth cousin. It's quite a bit far away. Abu Bakr was his best friend alayhi salatu wasalam. Abu Bakr was his friend. Before Islam, they were friends. The difference of their age is 2 years. The Prophet ﷺ was 2 years older than Abu Bakr. Radiallahu anhu wa arda. Yaqulu anhu alayhi salatu wasalam. This Prophet ﷺ says about Abu Bakr. In what Ibn Ishaq has in his seerah. Qala, yaqulu alayhi salam, ma da'awtu ahadan ila al-Islam illa kanat lahu indaha kabwatun aw taraddud. I never talked to anyone about Islam except there was a kabwa. A kabwa meaning a little bit of a delay. Taraddud, a little bit of hesitation. Illa Abu Bakr. Except Abu Bakr. ما إن دعوته فما عكم عنه وما عكم عنه ولا تردد ولم يتلعثم بالقول. The moment I spoke to him, he did not hesitate. There was no delay. He did not mumble the words. He didn't make a mistake. He didn't stutter, and he was ready. It's as if لا إله إلا الله was just waiting. He knew it was the case. He just needed guidance. There are a lot of people like that in the world. They're right there. They know that somewhere deep inside, they know that's the case. It can't be anything else. It has to be la ilaha illallah. They just need a little bit of help. Just that. And Abu Bakr, ma abada sanaman qatta. He never believed in idols in the entirety of his life. He never worshipped them. He never accepted them. He just didn't know exactly what the right thing was going to be. He didn't have the clarity of what needed to happen. Is it not interesting that it was his friend that he spoke to first? I find it fascinating. Some people say, oh, well, he talked to his friend. No. It's not an advantage. It's a disadvantage. You're claiming prophecy. Is the first person you go to is your best friend? The person who knows you the most? The person will call you out on your... What are you doing? You're what? You're a prophet. Wallah. What are you talking about? What have we been doing? I know you. So understand who he was, alayhi salatu wasalam. Abu Bakr knew him. So when he said, Ya Abu Bakr, uhiya ilay, I was given a revelation. And la ilaha illallah. Abu Bakr said, la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Not a second. He didn't need the Prophet, alayhi salam, did not need to complete the actual action of da'wah. He didn't have to actually go through his whole spiel. He didn't have to. He just told him, I've been given a revelation of La ilaha, that's it, La ilaha illallah, I'm with you, don't walk. Walk, I'm behind you. And from that moment, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu never left his side. Never left his side. I love this. I can't talk about this friendship. I don't talk about it. You get it very emotional. It's just the beauty of this friendship. Wallahi, it's just something, it's really nice. It's hard to find friends in life. The older you get, the more difficult it will be. Trust me on this. The older you get, the more difficult it'll be to make friends and to have actual people that you can trust, people you can who will stand by. You'll lose a lot of people along the way. Wallahi, you lose so many people along the way. That's how life is. And some people you don't want to lose, but you lose anyways. And some people you have to give up on. And some people you have to kind of take a step away from. It's hard to find someone like this. It's hard to have a friendship like this. Where the Prophet ﷺ was asking him something hard. Believe in the fact that I'm a prophet. And he didn't hesitate. And it wasn't like he was a secondary Muslim, some guy in the background. No, it's Abu Bakr. He was there all through. He never left his side. He was the first Khalif. He's Khalifat Rasulullah. In the narration that Ibn Hisham has in his seerah, where the Prophet ﷺ would be, they would with the Sahaba, and they would find like a pool. Not really a pool, it's like an old well, Arabian well, so it was wide. And they would go and they would take a swim. And the Prophet ﷺ would joke and he would say, Kullun yasbahu ila sahibih. Every person swim towards their friend, their best friend. And the Prophet ﷺ, فَسَبَحَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ إِلَىٰ أَبِي بَكْرٍ. The Prophet ﷺ made sibaha, قَالْ أَنَا وَصَاحِبِي. Me and my friend and me. My friend and I. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abu Bakr would hear these words from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and immediately he would go and perform da'wah. Immediately. I swear to Allah that the day Abu Bakr made da'wah, that day when he made da'wah, he had a fraction of the knowledge of Islam that you have today. A fraction. You know way more about Islam right now than he did at that moment, by far. Like, there's no comparison. There's no comparison. Yet he went and he brought Bilal ibn Rabah. Listen to these names. And Uthman ibn Affan. And Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. And Abdul Rahman ibn Auf. And Sa'id ibn Zayd. And Zubayr ibn al-Awwam. And Talha ibn Ubaidillah. Are you hearing these names? And Abu Ubaidah, Amir ibn al-Jarrah. The Ashr al-Mubashirin bil-Jannah. Eight of them. Seven of them he brought. Radiallahu anhu wa ardah. He brought them to Islam. He did this in the first 2 days. The first 2 days he would bring these people to Islam. Radiallahu anhu. Here. Ya Rasulullah, they want to take shahada with you. فَيُبَايِعُونَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. It's not about the knowledge. It's not about how much you know. It's how much love you have. That's the difference. It's not the knowledge, it's the love. He had passion. He had compassion. He understood what this story was about. He was proud of it. He loved it. He wanted it to go to others. People felt that. People felt it. They felt it. They felt what he was bringing, radiallahu anhu. So they accepted Islam. I know more about Islam. Anyone here, any person here knows more about Islam than he did at that moment, radiallahu anhu. At that moment, obviously he's one of the great masters of Islamic tradition. So he was a scholar of Islam later. But I'm talking about this early moment. There was only 4 or 5 surahs revealed anyways. So what could he have known? There's so much that was not even talked about yet. But he brought these people. It's as if not only did he... Was he waiting for Islam? He had love for it. And not only that, he knew where to go to. He knew, I know who to speak to. I know who is like me, who is similar. Radiallahu anhu wa arda. Abu Bakr was a scholar of genealogy. He was a very well-known businessman, by the way. Abu Bakr was not known to you and I. He's known as Sahib Rasulillah alayhi salatu wasalam. Thani ithnaini idhuma fil ghar. That's how we know him. But the people in Quraysh knew him. He was more famous than the Prophet ﷺ was. The Prophet ﷺ was a known individual within certain realms. He was not, and he didn't seek fame, so he didn't have a lot of it. He didn't care for dar al-nadwa. He didn't care for being with the people, the politicians and the leaders. He didn't care for that stuff. He was always on the ground working with people who were in need. That was his personality. Abu Bakr, on the other hand, was very well known. He had a flourishing business. He was very wealthy. He knew people. He had impeccable ethics, so people respected him and loved him. He was a thorn in the side of Quraysh for the first 13 years. Because alayhi salatu wasalam didn't just have the people who were previously slaves or people who were poor or weak. No, he had Abdullah ibn Uthman, Abdullah ibn Abi Quhafa, which is the name of his father. Abu Bakr, he was very well known, radiallahu anhu wa ardah. And it made a difference for him, alayhi salatu wasalam, having Abu Bakr there. That's why towards the end of his life, he was very sensitive about Abu Bakr. No one could... I upset Abu Bakr. No one could. Hadith in Ahmad, where Umar ibn al-Khattab and Abu Bakr, they became very close friends, obviously, from spending time with the Prophet ﷺ later. And they argued, and they were talking about something, they argued, and Abu Bakr apparently said something that was not nice to Umar. And Umar got upset. And he walked away. And Abu Bakr told him, Khalas, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that, I'm sorry. And Umar kept on walking. He didn't accept the apology. So Abu Bakr got upset that Umar didn't accept his apology, so he goes to the Prophet ﷺ and tells Ya Rasulullah, Yani this is what happened. And I asked him, and he's not, mend the relationship between me and my brother Umar, because he got upset. So Umar comes, he's thinking he's going to be, get his right from Abu Bakr. Yani the Prophet can see how Abu Bakr made a mistake. So the Prophet got upset, his face turned red. فَقَالَ هَلَّا تَرَكْتُمْ لِي صَاحِبِي. You're not going to leave my friend alone, are you? أَتَيْتُكُمْ. I came to you. فَقُلْتُمْ كَذَبْتُمْ. And you said, كَذَبْت. You told me you're a liar. وَقَالَ لِي صَدَقْت. And he told me you're truthful. وَوَسَانِي بِمَالِهِ وَأَهْلِهِ. And he gave me his wealth and he gave me his family behind him. هَلَّا تَرَكْتُمْ لِي صَاحِبِي. You're not going to leave my friend away. يَقُولُ عُمَرُ بْنُ الْخَطَّابِ فَمَّا آذَاهُ أَحَدٌ بَعْدَهَا. No one ever spoke anything to him, رضي الله عنه, after that moment. His love for him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was genuine and it was sincere. It was based on something he saw in him. He would say, the iman of Abu Bakr is an ummah on its own. The iman of Abu Bakr and the iman of the ummah, Abu Bakr had, radiyallahu anhu, wa ardaha. Sayyidina Zayd ibn Haritha. I don't have a long story for Zayd. I don't know the story. All I know is that Zayd, radiyallahu anhu, chose the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, over his own family. When he was given the option to go back to your family, live with them, and he said, no, I stay with him. In the story I told you a couple of weeks ago. So for Zayd, I know I never imagined it would be difficult for him to accept that the Prophet ﷺ was going to dish out to him. He was the first Muslim that was foreign, was not from Quraysh. And then Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib. Ali, how old was Ali? Anyone know? He was around 10. He was around 10, between 7 and 10. Again, numbers are a little bit taken with a grain of salt. Most scholars are that it was around 10 years old. 10 years old. Who's 10 here? Yeah, 10 years old. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, had you been living in his time, was willing to give da'wah to you. He did not overlook you. He did not ignore you. He didn't think that 10 meant you weren't ready yet, or that you weren't worth the time of explaining things to. No, because Talha and Zubayr were younger. Abu Bakr spoke to Talha and Zubayr, and they were both younger than Ali. At least most scholars believe that. Some say they're a year older, but they were in that age group for sure. And let me show you why he spoke to Ali. He didn't speak to every 10-year-old. He didn't go around knocking on doors and speaking to 10-year-olds. He chose them. There was a reason why he spoke to Ali. And also, you'll see the reason. So he calls upon Sayyidina Ali, and he explains to him what it is that he's offering, what revelation is. And he starts explaining to him Islam. So Ali listens. فَقَالَ نَعْمْ دَعْنِي أُفَكِّرْ. Give me some time to think. ثم انصرف. And then he went for a day. And he would come back the next day. فَقَالَ لِي فَيَقُولُ يَا أَبَا الْقَاسِمْ أَعِدْ عَلَيَّ مَا قُلْتْ. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, his name, Abu al-Qasim. So at that point, he wasn't Rasulullah to him yet, عليه الصلاة والسلام. قَالَ يَا أَبَا الْقَاسِمْ أَعِدْ عَلَيَّ مَا قُلْتَ الْبَارِعَ. Can you repeat certain things you said yesterday to me? So the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام would repeat certain things to him. فَقُلْ نَعْمْ دَعْنِي. And then leave me. You go. And you come back the third day. فَقَالَ قُلْتَ كَذَا الْبَارِحِ. He said this yesterday. He's actually processing all the information. I don't have all the details of what he asked about. But he came back and he was like, what about this piece? You said something about that. He's processing it. After the third day, فَقَالَ مَا قُلْتَ لِي كَذَا الْبَارِحَ. قُلْتَ كَذَا. You said this, you said that. فَيُعِيدُ عَلَيْهِ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. He explains to him again. فَقَالَ نَعْمْ أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَأَنَّكَ عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. And he gives this shahada to Sayyidina Ali. At 10 years old, alayhi salam, Sayyidina Ali would offer his jihad to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, in full acceptance. The reason he chose him at 10 is because he was 10. The number is 10. The number of years he's been on the planet is 10, but the age of this was a little bit different. This was much more mature. It was something different. And Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu would immediately become one of the people who would perform da'wah. And he had a job. And his job was to bring people in who were from outside of Mecca to the Prophet ﷺ safely. He would linger around the Kaaba looking for people who maybe don't want to say out loud that they're there for it, and he would bring them in. And I'll tell you the story of the Islam of Abu Dharr maybe in a few weeks as well. Are we coming close? Okay, we have a little bit of time. So what are we going to do now? So let me explain, this is important. Break down for you the plan. This is his plan, ﷺ. His plan is that the first 3 years of prophecy, the first 3 years, he was going to make it selective da'wah. It's not secretive da'wah. I always make this distinction, I try to get people to understand it, because the Arabic word sirri doesn't always mean secret. It means selective too. I think it's a problem of translation, which is why people think it's, no, it wasn't secret. People knew he was claiming prophecy. As I said, they were seeing people accept Islam, and other people who were being And he pitched the idea saying, no, people were talking. They understood that he was claiming something, alayhi salatu wasalam, that he had the Quran. People were listening to it. It was a selective period, meaning he was not going to go public. There's a difference when you're living in a state, whether you go public with something or you keep it low key. Meaning the first 3 years, he was not inviting everybody to Islam. Right? It wasn't an open invitation. No. It wasn't based on whether you wanted to be Muslim or not. No. The first 3 years were based on whether he wanted you to be Muslim or not. Is there a difference here? There's a difference. After 3 years, well, it'll be open for everybody. But this has always been a really important point in my opinion. That he built a core group, alayhi salatu wasalam. He built a core group. In order for Islam to work, he needed a core group to work with. He had to bring them in, and he had to educate them, and he had to make sure that they were, you know, well, that's the question. And I remember I was asked this question when I was 8 by a teacher, and Allah yajzil khairu yarhamu. This question lives with me till this day. He asked me this question, Allah yarhamu, rahmatullah alayhi, a beautiful gentleman. But he asked me this question, he told me this, if you were alive in those 3 years, would he have chosen you? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And wallahi, he killed me. It's like this arrow hit me right in my heart. And till this day, I can't answer that question. And I don't know. And I don't think so. But I would like to believe maybe. And I think that's a question you should ask yourself as well. Would he have chosen you? Would he have told Abu Bakr, talk to Fulan? Would he have gone to you and offered it to you? He did that for people. Some people said no, by the way. He offered it to Abu Jahl. Early on, Abu Jahl said no. He offered to Abu Sufyan as well. They said no. He offered it to certain people. Would he have chosen you? Would you and I be people? Inshallah, say inshallah. Inshallah, you would have. Inshallah, he would have. It would be nice to imagine so. But actually go beyond that. Did he have a criteria? Or was it, that guy. Was it random? Or was he looking for certain things? The scholars have looked at this topic. This is not my work, Yanni. So the scholars have looked at this topic, and they've come up with a couple of characteristics that I'm hoping to... Do we have the Kahoot or do we not have a Kahoot today? We're good to go? Okay. So I'm going to deprive you of the criteria today. I'm not going to tell you what it is. I'm going to tell it to you next week, inshallah. We'll start with that. And then take the time, maybe. If you've heard this, many of you have heard this, or like, I know you know what they are. I've done this. This is the fifth time doing this here, so you know it. But if you don't, or you don't remember, take some time to think about it. What do you think he would be looking for, alayhi salatu wasalam? Because there's a way to answer this question. When you say, would he have chosen me? You can make the answer yes. You can. Right? You can by just saying, okay, what was he looking for? And then take those characteristics and live them. And then the answer would be yes. If I was back then, I would have had all the characteristics he's looking for. He would say me. But if we don't have them, he's gonna say no. And that's what I think is, you know, it's worth your time. To maybe just to reflect on that. And think for yourself, what do you think he would be looking for? Is he looking for money? What is he looking for? He's looking for good looks? What does he want? Is it based on age? Is it based on gender? Is it based on race? What was it based on? How would you qualify to be someone that, in those first 3 years, it wasn't 3 days, it wasn't 6 months, it was 3 years. That's a long time. It's 36 months of his da'wah, alayhi salatu wasalam, he's not opening it up. Some people may want to say, I want to be a Muslim later. I'll talk to you later. Not now. Not now, I need a core group. And I think it's worth talking about. I'll share with you, inshallah, before next week, inshallah. Subhanallah, bihamdik, shukran, la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad, inshallah, we'll have a kahoot. Tomorrow, we have a potluck breakfast after Fajr. I give a small khatira, I give like a 20-minute talk, and then we have a potluck breakfast. Again, potluck. All right? Potluck. So you come for the pot, you're welcome, please come, but you know, bring like, I don't know, some zaytun or hummus or bring something with you so that there's enough food for everyone to eat because we're struggling with that piece. So potluck breakfast, just have something with you, inshallah, and you're welcome. If men and women are alike welcome to come. Men usually hear the sisters eat up front. I give a 20-minute talk, inshallah, after Fajr, and it's just to encourage people to come for Salat al-Fajr, inshallah, and maybe enjoy a little bit of socialization afterwards. Jazakum Allah khair.
Just as we're getting
Assalamu alaikum.
Sorry. I was going to ask the brothers to shift forward and the sisters to shift back a little bit, please.
If you want to do it, let me.